Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. Today's message centers on the parable of the prodigal son, a vivid picture of brokenness, repentance, and the incredible mercy of God. Join us as we uncover how this story reveals the gospel of grace offered to each and every one of us. And now, here's today's message.
Last week, I had the opportunity, the privilege really, to be over in Langley at Acts Seminaries for a three-day learning lab. It's a part of a course that I've been taking online for the last few weeks called Spiritual Care of the Marginalized. And during the course of that learning lab, one of my classmates, an older lady who's worked for many years as a hospice chaplain, comes originally from the Caribbean. She gave testimony to a complicated situation with one of the patients that came to the hospice. She was working in Miami, Florida at the time. A gentleman was admitted to the hospice ward. He was dying. He was not particularly aged. If I remember the story correctly, he was in his 50s or 60s. His name was Robert Free. My classmate, I'll call her Joan, a veteran hospice chaplain, had two niggling questions about Robert. First, for some reason, she had the impression that Robert was Canadian. He didn't say so, but that's just what she thought as he presented himself there at the hospice in Miami. But second, she felt like there was something funny about the name, Robert Free, F-R-E-E. Without sharing all the details, Joan shared with us that he lived with a group of guys in Miami who were very impressed with him as a good and generous person. There were no family members in the picture. As death grew closer, Robert Free one day passed a note to Joan, the chaplain. The note simply said this, "Can I still call him father?" Joan was mystified by this and tried to engage with him in meaningful conversation. But alas, he passed away before she had the opportunity to really go deep with him to discover what was behind that question. Well, Robert's body was moved to the morgue, and that's where the process got stuck, because they could find no legal documentation in the name of Robert Free. Someone did ultimately find out he had a sister in Canada, and that sister immediately informed them that his name, not Robert Free, but his real name, was on the RCMP's most wanted criminal list for multiple crimes he had committed here in Canada. Turns out Robert Free was only free because he was a fugitive who had disappeared from Canada and created a new identity in Miami. Here's my question for you as we begin. Based on the story that we've heard twice now already this morning, how would you answer this deceptive criminal who's hiding out in Miami? How would you answer him? Can I still call him father? The story we're considering this morning is commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. Most writers or commentators who have spent time considering the beauty and the power of this story agree that it's probably an unfortunate title. Unfortunate because really the main point of this story is not about the badness of the son. The main point of the story is really about the lavish, extravagant love of the father. Various writers, therefore, present alternative titles to try to capture the power and the impact of the story. The late Timothy Keller wrote a book called The Prodigal God. And in doing so, he tips the application of this term prodigal on its head. The term prodigal simply means reckless or wasteful. And instead of applying it to the son, he applies it to how much love the father poured out on his sons. Others have suggested titles like The Extravagant Love of the Father, or one that I quite like, I came across recently, someone suggested we could call it The Running Father. The Running Father, signifying the drastic extent to which the Father was willing to abandon proper decorum to welcome his wayward son home. Well, the impact and the popularity of this story cannot be overstated. Countless books have been written, paintings have been painted, including the quite famous one by Rembrandt. Songs have been written, such as we just heard, and many, many sermons have been preached. I was sharing this reality with my cousin in Langley, with whom I stayed while I was doing my course, and I valued her comment. She said to me, "No matter how many times we look at this story, it seems there's always something fresh to take away and apply." That's my prayer for you and me this morning as we once again consider this amazing story. My heart's desire is that by means of gazing at the beauty of this story, that each one of us here in this room or watching online would know for sure that the infinite God of all creation is a loving Father, and that his eyes of love are fixed on you personally this morning. Whatever is going on in your life right now, he is lovingly inviting, imploring you to come and be a functioning member, a fully functioning member of his good family. He invites you to join with all of his other children at the table where there is feasting and laughing and joy and dancing. It's possible. It's possible that you're here this morning with the same question as Robert Free. Maybe because of something you're feeling, maybe because of something you've done, or maybe because of something that's been done to you, or for any other number of reasons you're feeling unworthy this morning. And you're honestly asking the question, can I really still call God Father? My prayer is that our consideration of this story would offer a resounding yes to you this morning. There's so much to look at this story, so much to look at in this story. I would like to highlight four words that for me frame the story of the kind of love that the Father shows to both of his sons. Four ways that God lavishes, let's say it this way, four ways that God lavishes his reckless love on sinful people. And let's acknowledge right from the start that we are all broken. We are all sinful people desperately in need of this love of God. So these four words I want to suggest are freedom, compassion, celebration, invitation. Well, why don't we begin at the beginning? Let's talk about this word freedom. Please notice with me the opening lines of the story. This is Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus begins the story this way. He says, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." As you look at these opening words, as you hear these opening words, what's your first impression? I don't know if you're like me, but even without trying to understand the historical and cultural setting in which this story is told, just a cursory impression gives me an idea that this father is acting kind of recklessly. "Really, Dad? Just because your younger son asks for his portion of your estate, you give it to him?" Listen, Dad, we have some parenting classes at our church. Maybe you'd consider signing up." Jesus is a master storyteller. And so if on first glance, even from our distant cultural setting, this seems to be an unwise move by the father, when we look deeper into the cultural and family values of that first century time period, the actions of the father here are nothing less than preposterous. To try to dig into that a little bit, let's look first at who this story is directed toward. And to get that, we need to go right up to the top of Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. And what we want to see is that Jesus is telling this story not just in general to the audience. He is pointing this story at a specific group of people. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Let's stop there for a moment. Tax collectors and sinners. When you hear that phrase, think the marginalized. Think people that have been pushed to the edge of society. People that most people look down on. People who had sold their soul to the Roman Empire and were collecting taxes. People who just wasted their life in wild living. No purpose at all. These are the tax collectors and sinners who are all gathering around to hear Jesus. Verse 2, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. We need to stop there too and just say, who are these Pharisees and teachers of the law? These were the respectable ones. These were the churchgoers. These were the religious ones. These were the ones who held power in society, who knew how to live right. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And then notice how verse 3 begins. This is Dr. Luke writing this, and he says to us, then Jesus told them, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, this parable. We know if we look through Luke chapter 15, there's actually three stories. We're only looking at story number 3 in the chapter, but really they're all interrelated with a very similar message. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law are the guardians of all religious and cultural propriety. They're the ones who study the law of Moses in great detail, and they know how to live properly. In their highly respected opinion, for a young son to ask his father for his portion of the family estate would be equivalent to that son saying to his father, I wish you were already dead. Pharisees and teachers of the law would be deeply offended by the son's arrogance. But if they were offended by the son's arrogance, their response to the actions of the father would be even more extreme. The actions of the father, the response of the father would be totally unthinkable. In the unlikely event that a son would make such a request, what should the father do? Well, of course, the father should punish that son. That father should force that son back into line. But no. Jesus is painting a picture of a different kind of father. A father who grants freedom for sons to do very stupid things. This is a father who knows that true love cannot be commanded or forced or coerced. I think we know intuitively that this is true. By definition, love is something that's mutual. It can't be forced from one side. At several points in this story, we're going to step back and try to get the larger significance of what Jesus is saying as he is telling this story. And what I want to notice here is that Jesus is painting a picture. In the picture of this father, Jesus is painting a picture of the loving God of creation here. At the very beginning of the story of the Bible is a story of God creating the heavens and the earth. It's a story of majesty and beauty. It's a story of flourishing life. It's a loving story. It's a story of the overflow of the love of God in his work of creation. And at the pinnacle of creation, God creates humans, male and female, in his image. And he appoints them to rule over and to govern and to be co-creators with God in this beautiful earth. And at the heart of all of what that means is that what God wanted from us humans was a reciprocal relationship of love. But in order for that to be a true relationship of love, God had to grant freedom for the humans to either accept that relationship of love or turn away from it. If there's no freedom to do that, then it's not real love. Are you with me on that? So what did those early humans do? What was their choice? Well, we know, as we read Genesis chapter 3, that the humans, those first humans, chose to reject God's loving provision. And they decided, we know better. We will decide for ourselves what's right and wrong. Thank you very much. We will strike out on our own. And what happened? Well, evil, sickness, hatred, jealousy, and death quickly entered into our world. And the effects of all of those things continue today. Did you read the news this morning? Why didn't God stop it? Why, people often ask, why does God allow evil in the world? It's a complex question, but I believe one of the roots of those questions is that God created humans for loving relationship. And the definition of true love means you can't force someone to love you back. You have to woo them, win them to love you back. And God is a loving Father, the embodiment of true love. My friends, I pray that you will grasp the significance of the picture that Jesus is painting here. The God of all creation is looking into your eyes this morning, yearning to have a relationship of love with you. He has granted you the gift of life. The next breath that you breathe is a gift from him, a gracious gift from him. He is longing for you to reciprocate, to love him in return. But like the father in the story, and like the God of Genesis 3, he will not force your response. True love grants what one writer calls a dangerous freedom. He is wooing you, but he will not force you. While the son in our story follows exactly the same trajectory as the humans who reject God in Genesis 3, he pursued what he thought was the good life. He escaped from what he thought was the confines of a very restrictive life at home, only to discover that what he thought was freedom was actually a prison. His material wealth evaporated into nothing, and his life spiraled down until he literally reached rock bottom. For a young Jewish man to stoop to working on a pig farm seemed to be the bottom of the barrel. But then even the bottom of the barrel opened up and there was something deeper. Listen to verse 16, describing the pathetic place which he found himself. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Such desperation. Well, as the story unfolds, Jesus describes how this young son came to the end of himself. He came to his senses and makes the decision to swallow his pride and return home to his father's house. Now, stop. Stop with me for a sec. We know how the story goes. We've read it many times, most of us. But I want you to imagine, put yourself in the shoes of these Pharisees and teachers of the law who've never heard this story before, and they're hearing so far how the story has developed. And before we turn and see what Jesus says, can you imagine what's going on in the minds of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law hearing the story as it's unfolding? What do you think is building in their imaginations as to what would be an appropriate response for this rebellious son who blatantly rejected every cultural norm and literally wound up in a pig pen? How do you think they were thinking the father should respond to this son? The son who had caused the father to be shamed in his community of friends. I imagine they were dreaming up ways to lock the gates and keep that son out because he was a shame to everyone. Well, what a stark contrast we see as Jesus, our master storyteller, continues. And so here we turn to our second key word, which is the word compassion. We pick up the story at verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. Let's observe some of the ways in which the father actually takes on more shame by his actions in the way he welcomes his son. The first phrase we see is this, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. What does that imply? Out of his true love, this father had given his son the freedom to run away and to find happiness and fulfillment elsewhere if he could. And yet in giving that freedom for his son to run away, the father never left that place of love in his heart for his son. He still had that place of love in his heart for him, even while he was gone. We can imagine that father on the lookout daily, standing at the edge of his property, scanning the horizon, hoping for his son's return. We might also imagine his neighbors shaming him, perhaps saying to him, that son of yours is a good for nothing. Forget about him. He should never be allowed to come back. But no, this father's true love is always on the lookout for wayward children to come home. And this is our God, our loving Father God. No matter what you've done or haven't done, no matter if you have ever acknowledged him or not, he is your father. He is the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, as the psalmist tells us. He knows you. He loves you. He's scanning the horizon for you, for you to come, to receive, to reciprocate his love. Well, the next phrase tells us the father saw him and was filled with compassion. What does the word compassion mean? Well, quite literally, the word compassion means to suffer with. It's a very strong word describing how you feel literally sick to your stomach as you look at what is happening in the sufferings of the person that you're talking to. That is compassion, suffering with the person. And so, and we imagine that this father who had shown his true love to his son by giving his freedom to make the choices he wanted, we can imagine that he's feeling sick to his stomach right now at the sight of his beloved son, crawling home, skin and bones, lifeless, shame-filled eyes, pleading for mercy. And in contrast to what may be the revulsion of the neighbors, this father is full of compassion. And how does he express that compassion? In the next phrase, we read this, he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. And here is where we see the father embracing more shame, because in those days and in that culture, older gentlemen, especially statesmen and landowners, did not run in public. They didn't belong to the CrossFit gym. They wore long flowing robes. There was a reputation to uphold. They were the stately leaders of society. But this father picks up the robes, tucks it in his belt, exposing his bare legs, which is a no-no. And he runs across town in a frantic run toward his son that must most certainly have become the talk of the town. It just wasn't done like that. But this father, who had already been shamed in the eyes of his friends by the actions of his son, is now further disgraced by the very act of running towards his son, who is worthless in the eyes of most people. So we step back once more to see this as a picture of God's love for us humans. And as we step back and look at that, we're startled by the realization of what Jesus is implying in this story. Jesus is implying that there is no one who is too broken. There's no one who's too messed up to be received enthusiastically by God's abundant grace if they just step towards him in humility, asking for forgiveness. This is God's grace on display. But the good news continues. And the third word is celebration. There's a Christian sociologist and writer. Some of you have probably heard of him. He's been around for decades. I haven't heard of him recently. Tony Campolo. He once wrote a book called The Kingdom of God is a Party. I think that this story was one of the main incentives for this writing. We won't take a long time to ponder the depths of this idea of celebration, but I do want us to notice that as this bedraggled son is brought back home by his father, there's nothing begrudging about it. He has not quietly slipped in the back door and given a room behind the woodshed. Listen to how the father brings him back. We've already heard it. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. There was a writer by the name of A.W. Tozer who quite a number of years ago wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. In that book, he wrote this, which has become quite a well-known saying. It goes like this: the thing that comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Can I ask, when you think about God, do you think about somebody planning parties like this one? A God who loves to throw a party, to celebrate the dead coming to life and the lost being found. Many people think of God as a killjoy, concerned only with proper behavior and keeping rules. Others think of him like Santa Claus or a celestial vending machine who just gives in to whatever whims we might have. In the shape of this story so far, I hope you've had a different picture of God, our loving Father, emerging. He is God, the true and loving Father, who invites us to live in this world, acknowledging his benevolent kingship, submitting to his good guidelines that are designed to bring us fullness of life and joy and happiness in loving relationship with him as he is our creator and with our fellow humans as we co-rule in this beautiful world he has made. He is God, the true and loving Father, who does not force us, but gives us freedom to live according to the way in which we decide. Should we decide we know better and can live life on our own, he grants us that dangerous freedom to pursue life in our own ways. But he is also the God, the true and loving Father, who constantly scans the horizon, looking for the wayward children of his who have come to the end of themselves, realizing that what they thought was freedom has ended up as a prison of evil and suffering, and they're taking small steps back toward him for forgiveness and hope. He is that Father. And here, I'd like to step outside the parameters of the story and fill in an important detail that is yet future as Jesus is telling the story, because only a few weeks after Jesus tells this story, Jesus himself will be subjected to death by crucifixion and then rise from the dead 3 days later. And in dying, Jesus took on himself the penalty for the sin and the waywardness of all mankind, of all history. And in rising, he broke the power of death forever. And on the basis of this and this alone, our true and loving Father can immediately offer full forgiveness to any wayward child who turns to receive it. There is no better news in the history of the world. But he is the God, the true and loving Father, who comes running full tilt with open arms to receive such people. And he wants to celebrate. Many of you will know that Luke 15, I mentioned it before, contains three lost and found stories. The lost sheep is found, the lost coin is found, and here the lost son is found. Listen carefully to the commentary that Jesus gives as he's telling these stories. So the shepherd finds the sheep and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." And Jesus gives a commentary and he says, "I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 persons who don't need to repent." The woman finds her coin and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." And Jesus responds, "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The father's lost son returns. "Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate." This may be a stretch for some of us who were Canadian conservative Baptist types, but we have a God who loves to celebrate with music and wine and dancing. As Nikki told her story earlier in the baptismal tank and went through the waters of baptism, what I read from Luke 15 is that the angels of God were dancing and praising at this declaration of faith. We were praising too in our hearts, right? We were dancing in our hearts, maybe, yeah. But this is our Father. This is our God. This is how much he loves you and me. There's one more story. We'll go through it very quickly. The word is invitation. The older son in the story is actually the target of all three of Jesus' stories in this chapter. He's the good son who stayed by his father, did his chores, kept the family business afloat through solid effort and solidarity with his father. But we discover there's a problem in his heart. He has an attitude of entitlement. He looks down on the younger brother and he's deeply offended that his father should welcome him home in such a grand style, that reprobate son. Verse 28 says, the older son became angry and refused to go in. But notice the response of the father. So his father went out to him and pleaded with him. This is yet another act of mercy and grace on behalf of our loving father. He could have left the older son stewing in his anger, but no, he goes out to him and he pleads with him too, to come, join the party. I believe there's a stark lesson for those of us who are lifelong churchgoers. Jesus is teaching these very religious people that being good at keeping the rules and being good at doing religious rituals is not enough to be welcomed into the kingdom of God. The younger son had had his spirit broken by the desperate circumstance of life and came with humility to receive the grace of God. And similarly, the older son needs to come to that place of humility as well, recognizing that for him also, the only entrance into the kingdom of God is by humbling himself and receiving the grace of God. Worship team, please come back. So, my friends, the invitation of this story comes to every one of us. Whether we think we're religious and pretty good, or whether we know that we're broken and desperate for help. It's an invitation to experience the lavish, extravagant, even reckless love of God our Father. A love of a Father who looks deeply into our eyes today with an invitation to respond. A love that grants you full freedom to make your choice to respond to that love or to walk away from it. A love that welcomes you back no matter how far you've fallen, no matter how broken you may feel today, you can call him Father. A love that celebrates with great enthusiasm when you receive life and are rescued from death. A love that is always there, always inviting, even compelling you and I to respond and receive. Would you pray with me? Father, as we've taken time to reflect on this story, I pray that you will teach us again about the magnificent nature of your extravagant love for us broken people whom you've made. Father, I pray for each one of us that are here in this room, each one watching online, that you would reach into our individual circumstances, that you would give us grace to move towards you as you're moving toward us, to respond to you and receive life. May it be in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please stand as we respond in worship.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.